19. John 19. We read the first 22 verses of John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." So far we read God's holy word. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, where we read of the same mocking of Jesus by the soldiers. And that's the text for the sermon, verses 27 through 30. Matthew 27, verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this had been an extremely long night for Jesus, and the morning was stretching out even longer for him. Jesus had suffered through the wicked trial before the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the rulers of the Jews, which included hours of questioning, a list of false witnesses coming through and bringing their testimony against him, being unjustly sentenced to death, and then the cruel mocking and the beating that he endured at the hands of the Jews. That had taken them through the night, and in the morning, the leaders of the Jews dragged Jesus off to Pilate. And he faced a new trial now before the representative of the world power at that time, Pontius Pilate. This trial would be, from many points of view, even worse. He was now in the hands of the Gentiles. Recall the events thus far. The Jews had taken Jesus before Pilate, and they had come up to the palace, but they would not go into the hall of Pilate because it was the day of the Passover, and they didn't want to defile themselves, they said. And they had Pilate come out, and they began to charge Jesus with crimes against the state. They said that he made himself a king. Before their own trial of the Sanhedrin, the charge had been that he made himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But they knew that that would not hold any weight before the judgment seat of Pilate. They needed a charge that somehow would get Jesus put to death. So they charged him with treason, with making himself a king. Pilate took Jesus inside and began to question him about the charge, and Jesus affirmed, indeed, he was a king. But he assured Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight for me. Pilate then went out with Jesus and said to the Jews, I find no fault in him. But the Jews hurled all sorts of false accusations against Jesus, to which Jesus answered not a word. Pilate sent Jesus off to Herod, hoping to get rid of the troubles by having Herod give a judgment. Herod was glad to see Jesus, thinking maybe he was a resurrection of John the Baptist. But Jesus would not even open up his mouth and speak a single word to Herod. And Herod, after mocking him and his soldiers mocking and beating Jesus, sent Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate tried to get Jesus off his hands another way. He offered them a choice. I offer you Barabbas or Jesus. I will release one of these two at this time of the Passover as a gesture of goodwill. And while the Jews are mulling that question over, Pilate goes inside. What to do with Jesus? While he is there, the wife sends a message to Pilate. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? I have suffered many things through the night in dreams because of him. Pilate gets the answer from the Jews. They select Barabbas instead of Jesus. What then will I do with Jesus? He asks them. Crucify him! And the chant is taken up by the people. He came out and washed his hands before them and said, I am innocent of the blood of this man. It's at that point that John picks up the narrative in John chapter 19. Pilate tried a new tactic. Even though he figured he couldn't get rid of this problem very easily, he thought, let's try something different. He would have Jesus scourged, and then he gave Jesus over into the hands of his soldiers to do with them as they would, and then comes the text that we consider tonight. There are many aspects of the suffering of Jesus which can be considered by us who have been delivered by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. There is, of course, the great, the astounding suffering of Jesus bearing the wrath of God against our sins. Everything else pales in comparison to that horrible suffering. But there is so much more to the suffering of Jesus. You could speak of the fact that Jesus suffered as he was innocently condemned to death by the Sanhedrin and then later Pilate. You could speak of the fact that his own rejected him. You could speak of the fact that Jesus was shamed by hanging on the cross and multitudes of people going past Jesus as he hung there naked and cast all sorts of reviling against him. You could speak of the fact that Jesus was crucified between two criminals. You could speak of the fact that his own people said, we'll take Barabbas instead of Jesus. But tonight, we look at the suffering of Jesus from the point of view that they mocked Jesus as king. We all know that he is king. We know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now we read of how they mocked him as the king. And that's what we take as the theme, the king mocked. Well, notice in the first place, the savage mocking. Secondly, amazing meekness, as we see Jesus' response to that and why he responded that way. And then thirdly, the fact that he is rightful king. The king mocked, savage mocking, amazing meekness, and rightful king. This was indeed a savage mocking of Jesus from the hands of the Roman soldiers. Who were these men? We read that the guard of the governor, soldiers who were around Pilate, who were the only ones available at the moment, who took possession of Jesus and guarded him that he might not escape, that they took Jesus back into the common hall, and then they called the rest of the soldiers. They called the rest of their company. And we do not know how many that was. It wasn't described in terms of being a centurion's band, only 100, but really just a company of soldiers. The possibility exists that it could have been as many as 600 of them that were found in the company. So we understand it's not a handful of soldiers that are involved in this, but a company of soldiers gathers for this savage mocking. And they first of all took off the robe of Jesus, and they put on him a robe of purple that they found, purple being the picture, the symbol of royal power. They found some thorn somewhere, and they plaited a crown of thorn and pressed that upon the head of Jesus. And then they took a reed and stuck it in his hand. And after doing all of that, they would then fall down on their knees and mockingly say, Hail, King of the Jews, one after another of the company. And after they had done that, they would go past one at a time and spit on Jesus, gathering up their spittle from their throats and spitting on him as an act of utter disdain. Some of them taking the reed and hitting Jesus in the head with that, and some of them taking their fist and smiting Jesus in the stomach or the chest or the face. This is the mockery of the soldiers. Cruel mockery. A part of the bitter cruelty, they mocked Jesus as king. They were saying, of course, you are no king. You are no king. Kings have armies. Kings have royal dignity. Kings have power. They can defend themselves. This one stands there. He will not even raise up the hand. A king would be insulted by this treatment. He stands there without even opening his mouth, without even raising his hand to defend himself against our mocking. He stands there helpless, not answering. This is no king at all. He is a fraud. This is tremendous suffering that Jesus is enduring. We must not think of Jesus as being totally different from us. He has our human nature, our mind, our will, our human body. Not only did the physical assault upon his body hurt as it would any one of us who was smitten, socked, punched, but the shame of being spit upon by a company of soldiers, vicious, godless soldiers. Why this savage mocking of Jesus? No doubt part of it is that they despised the Jews. As part of the Roman soldiers, they had had so many insults cast at them by the people of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem who hated them because they were the oppressor. That now they found an opportunity, with the permission of the governor, to bestow it back upon a Jew. Their hatred of the Jew is part of what you see here, but there's certainly more to it than merely that they despised the Jewish race. Because all of this is approved and even apparently commanded by Pilate himself. If one reads the account in Matthew, one might get the impression that it's simply a case of Pilate going off on his own a little ways and having time to think and needed some quiet, so he went off a ways into a different room. And now the soldiers think, aha, let's do something here while Pilate is gone. But if you read John, it's very obvious that that's not the case. He didn't merely withdraw. This is what he wanted to happen. He wanted Jesus to be humiliated by the soldiers at this time because of his direct involvement in it. After the soldiers said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and smote him with the hands, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them. This is all part of his plan. Pilate too, understand, hates Jesus. He hated Jesus because of all the trouble that Jesus brought him. He didn't like it. He didn't want this turmoil. He didn't want crowds of people screaming and hollering outside of the palace. He was afraid this news might get out of Jerusalem and that it might cast a negative light on his rule there. But he hated Jesus because of who Jesus was. It's obvious Jesus was no ordinary man. Pilate was standing here before the Holy One. The one who was obviously innocent. The one who had in fact done nothing to deserve the scorn and the condemnation of his countrymen. He was standing there as the Holy One, and unholy Pilate felt condemned, and he hated Jesus because of that feeling. There was no doubt a hatred that Pilate had also of the Jews. They relished the opportunity to put down the Jews any way that they could. And this mocking of Jesus was a way for them to show their utter disdain of the entire nation of the Jews, because they mocked him as the King of the Jews, as King. The idea is, of course, if you can mock the King of a nation, you are, by implication, despising the whole of the nation. If the King is to be spit upon, if the King can be mocked in this way, the whole of the nation is then degraded. And that's exactly what Pilate was doing here. But there's more to it. Because Pilate did this to get out of the request to put Jesus to death. His plan is to humiliate Jesus to the lowest possible degradation. That's his desire. To present Jesus then to the Jews in that utter humiliation. Not because he expected that it might bring out some sympathy. That's pretty obvious. That would not happen. But rather to show them their charges were foolish. This is the man who makes himself king. This man who is despised, this man who obviously has absolutely no power, he is no threat to you, he is no threat to me, he is a man who is utterly humiliated and powerless. That's how John presents it. The first thing that happens, according to John chapter 19, verse 1, is that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, you children know what that means. It's a terrible, terrible thing to happen to the physical body. As they took the robe off from Jesus' back, and they took out a scourge, a whip that had oftentimes embedded in it, in the different strands, little pieces of metal. And as the strong Roman whipper, the soldier, would take that, he would rake that across the back of the prisoner, and the first blow would immediately break the skin and begin to have the blood flow from it. And blow after blow would rip open the back of Jesus and bring the blood flowing out from him. That's the first thing that Pilate did. Then, without any break, we are told, the soldiers took Jesus immediately after that, obviously with the tacit approval of Pilate, and they put on the purple robe and the thorns and all of the rest, and began to hail Jesus mockingly as King of the Jews and to smite him with their hands. Then we read in verse 4, Pilate, therefore, after all that, the scourging and the mocking, the beating, the spitting on Jesus, therefore he went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And so Jesus now comes out. And he has the purple robe on. And he has the crown of thorns still on his head. And Pilate says to them, behold, the man. And that isn't to say, look at him merely. That's not the idea, behold, but simply, take notice of this man that you have brought here. Look at his utter humiliation. Look at the fact that he is in no way to be considered a threat to any power, to your power or to mine. He is utterly humiliated, bloody, and helpless. And so Jesus comes out before the crowd. Pilate says, behold, take a look. This is the man you brought to me. It is utter nonsense to continue this trial of him. He cannot be a threat to anyone. There is, of course, a double edge to Pilate's taking him out and bringing him out in the purple robe, and bringing him out with the crown of thorns, because he was clearly mocking the Jews. If you do not drop this, he was implying to the Jews, this is what we will do to the man who calls himself the King of the Jews. We will utterly humiliate him and utterly cast his humiliation upon the whole of the Jewish nation. If you really want to continue with this trial. You can also see the hand of Satan here. How he hates Jesus. From the very beginning, his goal was to get Jesus to renounce the claim that he was the king. Out in the wilderness, one of the great temptations was Satan showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and saying to him, all these kingdoms I will give to you if you will but bow down to me. I will make you king under me if you will but bow down to me. And Jesus rejected, of course, the very horrible thought of bowing down to Satan. God only would be worshipped. But all through his ministry, he kept tempting Jesus to seek an earthly kingdom, not the kingdom of God, not the kingdom that God sent Jesus to take, but a kingdom of this earth. After the feeding of the 5,000, thousands of people come to Jesus saying, you must be our king. They wanted bread. They wanted a king that will give them the earthly goods. And Jesus rejected that and escaped their attempt to make him king. But the disciples were instruments also in the hand of Satan to tempt Jesus to try to take an earthly kingdom. And Jesus rejected all of them. He maintained, of course, that he was king. He was. Under oath before the Sanhedrin, when they said to him, tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And under oath, he said, that's what I am. And you will see me coming clouds of heaven, sitting at God's right hand from now on, sitting at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of glory. When Pilate asked him, are you a king then? Jesus said, thou hast said, that's what I am. Even if my kingdom is not of this world, I am a king. And here is Satan's moment of revenge on Jesus. A king are you? Satan is taunting him. Where is your power? Where is your kingdom? Even your God is not taking you out of this. You will perish. There will be no kingdom for you. This is your last chance. If you bow before me, you can still have your kingdom here on this earth. But the way you go, there is no kingdom for you at all. Cruel mockery. But look a little closer, because there's another element of judgment here. The judgment of God on man. When you look at Jesus, you see him in his utter humiliation and powerlessness. That's man, the object of ridicule. Do you see yourself there, utterly powerless, utterly despised, utterly humiliated? Because man originally was a king. God made Adam to be the king of the entire creation of this world. And God called Adam to rule over this world. And to develop the powers of this world as a king under God and to give God all the glory. But Satan came with his temptation saying, ah, king under God, you can be as God, knowing good and evil. You can become the true ruler of the world. You don't have to be under God. And man in his pride took that and wanted to become king over all. But in reality, Satan turned man, who had been king, into someone who is powerless. Powerless to resist sin. powerless to resist death. Satan has become the ruler of this world, and man is utterly powerless, humiliated by sin. Satan did not intend this to be a picture of man, but nonetheless, it is that, a picture of fallen man who has lost everything, humiliated. This is God's judgment. In the face of that savage mocking, notice with me the amazing meekness of Jesus. He did and said nothing. That is meekness. Meekness is humility. Meekness is a tremendous power that enables someone to hold himself down in the face, especially, of attack. Not seeking to redress wrong, not seeking to advance his own cause, but being willing to hold himself down rather than to return the insults. Taking the evil that people give to you, that's meekness. Not charging over them in order to advance yourself, not seeking revenge, but taking what they give in humility and in lowliness. Jesus preached meekness. Blessed are the meek, he said, referring to the citizens of his kingdom. Blessed, happy are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If any man smite you on the cheek, he said, turn the other cheek to the man. That's meekness. There's a power there to be able to turn the other cheek. Jesus had the power of meekness. He said that of himself in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. That's what Jesus was. I am meek, he said, and lowly of heart. He lived that way. He was not living to seek his own advantage. He did not try to gain force against those that were opposing him. Jesus came to serve. A servant requires meekness, not to rise up in anger against those who do him wrong. Now Jesus is practicing what he preached, meekness. He did nothing. The inspired apostle Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, makes reference to this, talking about the very suffering of Jesus Christ in verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then notice this, 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. For our example, there are those of God's people who are cruelly and savagely mocked. The Beacon Lights newest edition has come out with an entire magazine full of it. And there are children of our families, Protestant Reformed children, who are cruelly mocked. And Jesus gives to them and to all of us who may be mocked by the world for our faith an example. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus committed himself to his heavenly Father. He said nothing. No angry retort to the savage, cruel mocking. He endured it silently. Even his thoughts were pure. He was not thinking to himself as one soldier after another would sock him with a fist and spit on him and rail at him. He was not thinking, I'll get you, buddy. You'll get your time. You'll pay for this. No, no. He knew there would be a judgment, but his thoughts were obedience. I am obedient to my Heavenly Father. That's all that mattered. Not what they were doing to him, but that they would fulfill the will of his Heavenly Father, as he certainly was. He knew the Old Testament prophecies. He knew Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He understood that. That was him. He was the one described there. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He knew Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was simply being obedient to the will of his Father. He knew this very well. He had warned his disciples of this very thing. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus said, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And he warned them about what would happen. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. That had already happened this night. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And Luke adds, and to be spit upon. This was required of Jesus. Obedience. Obedience to his Father. His Father sent him into the world to be meek, to be a lowly servant, not to go as one with power and might. In fact, we know this is the only way into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He came in our place. He came in our flesh in the form of a servant, lowly in every respect, in poverty all through his life. But he did that in order to take upon himself our guilt, to become one with us and take our guilt upon himself and the curse and the punishment. Though he was not personally guilty of any sin himself, he would take that upon himself. He had to do this in love for his people, in love for his God. Everything that he did had to be in love. He would give himself to complete humiliation, to shame, and into absolute anguish and pain. He had entered into our death. He came to do battle, so to speak, on the same turf as the enemy. He came into a sin-cursed world to do battle with Satan. And then he went to the cross to deliver us from the bondage of Satan. This is the only way into his kingdom. This is the only way that he could be exalted, in the way of the deepest, deepest humiliation. That's the way to glory, to exaltation. Matthew 21:5 says that. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto thee, meek, meek, and riding upon a donkey. Humiliation. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew the shame was coming. But he looked beyond it. He saw the joy. He saw the glory that his Father promised him. He would go this way of shame in order to enter into his kingdom. This was the only way. Because he is, after all, the rightful king. He is that. He is the eternally anointed mediator of the covenant with that threefold office of prophet and priest and king. He is God's anointed king with a measure of the Spirit beyond anyone, any measure that anyone had ever had, an infinite measure of the Spirit. He is king under God. He is anointed as head of the church and king of the church. He is king of all kings. He is Lord of all lords. He is the rightful king. He is, even at this moment that he is being despised, the representative of God. He was born king. Remember the wise men who came to Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' birth saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He was born king. He lived all his life as king. That makes the horrible mocking of the soldiers to be all the more grievous. He was at that moment king. And in fact, at the very moment when he is being humiliated by the soldiers, he is exercising the power of a king over them. Their hands could not smite him, except he directed that. He is God. He is the Son of God, ruling over all things, directing the course of history, directing every movement. He is king, even at the moment that he is being publicly humiliated. Jesus, according to his human nature, was willing, entirely in harmony with the will of his heavenly Father. He was giving himself into this humiliation, though he was king of all. There is his meekness. There is the power of his meekness that he goes through this. But he is the rightful king. And he would show that by doing battle on the cross and defeating the enemies. They brought the worst that they could. Even while he's bearing the wrath of God, that infinite and eternal wrath of God, Satan and his hosts are seeking to destroy Jesus, trying in their every possible way to undo his work and to destroy him. But he overcame the power of sin and death and the grave. He vanquished them. Colossians 2 says he triumphed over them publicly, openly. He overcame principalities and powers there on the cross. And that would be demonstrated especially when he rose from the dead. He had the victory. He did. As king, he arose. He went to heaven as the triumphant king. Angels and devils all bowing the knee to Jesus the King. And he will show that another time. We all know that. He's coming back. He will come in the clouds with power and glory. He rules now. He is seated at God's right hand. He is directing the course of history. All power and glory has been given to him, he said to his disciples, even before his ascension. His ascension into heaven. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And John saw a revelation. Revelation 14, verse 14. And John says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like the Son unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and a sickle in his hand." He comes in judgment for the salvation of the people left on earth, those whom he came to save. He comes in power. you see him. Behold the man. We see him by faith. We confess, this is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a love. What a love is demonstrated in his willingness to become so humiliated as king in order to save us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy astounding work of salvation. We never tire of hearing it in all the various aspects of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only cause us to be more grateful, to be more humbled ourselves. And we pray, Father, that that may come out in our lives. Thankful obedience to our King, whom we gladly confess and look forward to serving eternally in perfection. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.